evangelism. I want to start this evening by asking you to think about something in your past. For just a moment, I want you to reflect back on something that happened to you if you are a Christian, the opportunity that you had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to think about necessarily what you did. We'll get to that in a few moments. But I want you to think about who brought you to that point in your life. It might have been your mother or your father. It could have been your preacher. Maybe a very close friend. It could have been someone that you never knew. Perhaps you just heard them preach. Or perhaps you heard them teach a Bible class. You began to search the scriptures from the information that you received during that time together, and you realized what you needed to do in order to come into this relationship with God. With that being considered, I want you to picture for just a moment the face of that individual. And I want you to understand that there are two things about that individual that brought you to where you are. The first is the fact that they love you. And the second is the fact that they did not want to see you spend eternity in any other place but heaven. The source in which they used to bring you to that point was none other than the Word of God. If you obey the gospel correctly, those steps that we read about in the New Testament, you understand that they didn't dream this up. That individual just did not make up something in their mind and engage in a conversation and say, this is what I think it says, this is what I think you ought to do, but rather they took you by the hand, as my father used to say, and led you exactly where you needed to go. And they opened the scriptures and they gave you book, chapter, and verse about where you needed to go. You were taught that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps such a passage as John chapter 8, verse 24. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You were taught that you needed to repent of your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. There Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then you were led to the scripture in Matthew 10, verse 32, that says, if you will confess me before men, you will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And then they led you to a passage of scripture, the words of our Lord, as he stood before his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, verse 16. Understanding that there was a source for everything that you did. And so you would take that information and you would dwell upon it and you would begin to apply it to your life. Understanding every one of those elements and what they mean. And allow yourself to go into that watery grave, to be led down into the water as the Ethiopian eunuch was in Acts chapter 8. Then he and Philip both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. The Bible says that when he came up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch, the Spirit called Philip away, and he saw him no more, and the eunuch went away rejoicing. And he had reason in which to rejoice. He had reason to rejoice because what he had open in front of him, that very day that he learned who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and who Jesus is, that Philip would guide him through the scriptures as we know it, as Isaiah chapter 53, about the sheep being led to the slaughter. The idea here that he would see that water there and he would see a connection between that water and Jesus Christ. That through that travel and through that journey through the scriptures, that he would understand that there was something that he needed to do. That through that journey, up through the scriptures, that he needed to command that chariot to stand still so that he may fulfill the obligation or the condition which God placed before him. And there was no doubt. You hear his words, see, hear his water, what hinders me to be baptized? Jonah said, if you believe us with all thy heart, thou mayest. He made the great confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was saved that day. After he came out of the watery grave, of that body of water along the side of that river, salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 following. It's by the grace of God. That same chapter and verse. The understanding that nobody wants to say that it's something we do of our own merit. The salvation is truly comes from the giving hand and loving heart of a God who loves his creation. That's something that should not be taken lightly. I appreciate the prayer that was led a moment ago in the fact that mentioning if there's any individual here this evening who's never taken that step to come into this relationship as a child of God by obedience to the gospel, we hope that you will consider that tonight and take the opportunity of this day. Have you ever thought why God gave us today? It's not the fact that he just likes turning the page on the calendar. It's the fact that he sees someone who has yet to come into the fold. Therefore, time is a blessing. This evening, as we began to look at salvation and the importance of evangelism, I think it would be good for us to begin to look at three things. And this is how we'll outline this tonight. We're going to look at the problem of sin. We're going to look at the plan of salvation. And then we're going to look at the priority to save. The problem of sin, the plan of salvation, and the priority to save. Some of this you heard before. Maybe you've heard it all of your life. But if we don't understand how truly, how big the problem of sin truly is, salvation will never mean anything. When you begin to look at the definition of sin, the Apostle John would say it this way, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Your translation may say that sin is lawlessness. In other words, if you have a law, you have a rule that's before you, and it's governed by some type of authority, in this case, the authority is Almighty God, and he's placed this rule there, this law, and he says, if you go beyond that, if you cross like a fence line, or if you cross a boundary by which God has set, he says, it is sin. Now I want you to think about something. Look at James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Here James would say, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with any evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now look at the elements that he's placed before us. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And then he says that sin is something that we do. In the fact that it starts out with a temptation. And that temptation is a desire where we're drawn away by our own desires, our own lust. And he says, and when that's conceived, it brings forth something. It brings forth sin. And so the idea that when that takes place, when it is finished, it says it brings forth death. And that's absolutely true. We saw it in the very beginning when God created man. And he placed him in a paradise. He placed him in the Garden of Eden. And he told him that as long as he partook of the fruit of all the trees that were there in the garden, with the exception of this one tree, he said they were free to eat of all the trees except for this one tree. The tree that was in the midst of the garden, Eve said. But God said, he called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He says, when you go as far as to transgress my law, you go as far as across this boundary, he said, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life as you know it. And you need to understand the bigger consequence of this action. And that's why when we open to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 7, there Moses writes for us, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why? Because sin had robbed them of their innocence. That's what sin does. He's a thief. Sin is a thief. A robber. Like someone who would come into your home in the middle of the night. Obviously unannounced. Obviously trying to the betterment of themselves and get the better of you. It amazes me when you read that account of Adam and Eve as she has this conversation with Adam. And as she's repeating back to Satan about the law in which her husband had given to her, as he had received it from God. That she saw that it was good to look upon, it was good to eat. And the fact that it would make her wise, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, all three of those elements were right there that would make up sin. And she took of that fruit and gave to her husband with her. I understand that there's some people that might disagree with me on this, and this is fine. But I thought it was amazing how she partook of this fruit, and it was almost immediately she's handing it to him like he was there the whole time. Why did he stop her? Because he had the same desire, the same lust in which she had. He heard the same conversation, that this was a tree that would make one wise like God. But when their eyes were open, they saw something they never should have seen. They saw something that they weren't expecting to see. They saw something of which they knew it would cost them their lives. Their innocence was gone. Sin also rapes one of his courage and vision. You remember in Numbers chapter 14 when God is sending out the spies to spy out the land? You remember that they had come out of Egyptian bondage and God had promised them the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they were going to take one person from each tribe. So you had 12 and they were going to go spy out that land. And then they began to look out over that land. They even brought some of the fruit back, just like God had said would be there. And they come back and they face the people. And you had Joshua and Caleb says, we're well able to overcome. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome. And then 10 other spies looked at the people and said, wait a minute. There's giants in the land. There's no way we can do that. We need to stay right here. What was the punishment God gave them? Well, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, says that he would give them 1 year for each day that they spied out the land, 40 years. He said, this generation doesn't want to go. This generation is fearful and afraid, and this generation won't come in. You remember the end result, only two men above the age of 20 was able to enter into the promised land. People will say, well, wait a minute, they were just fearful and afraid. Is that really sin, according to Revelation 21, verse 8? Fearful and the unbelieving. See what sin can do. It can rape us of our courage and our vision. But then there's also the declaration of sin. In the fact that when you open the book of Romans, you see Paul addressing the Jews in chapter 1, the Gentiles in chapter 2, he comes to chapter 3, he lumps them all together, and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. In chapter 6, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. And think about that. We're in this boat, just like Adam and Eve, just like those who wandered in the wilderness, just like the Jews that Paul was addressing, just like the Gentiles Paul was addressing. We're all in this together. We're in the same boat, and we ought to see the very destruction of sin and the fact that it will rob us of our innocence and it will rape us of our courage and vision. That needs to be declared. Let's move on from the problem of sin to the plan of salvation. God has a perfect plan, does he not? When we begin to think about the promise of Jesus to his disciples, you remember before he ascended back to heaven, he said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, in the way, you know, John 14, 1 through 4. Think about it. Most disciples are sitting at his feet, and they're just not quite sure of themselves, being separated from God, being separated from Jesus in the sense that he was no longer going to be physically with them. And he said, you have every hope, and you have all the vision that you need to make it till I come again. And when I come again, you will be with me forever. And it's all because of this perfect plan. We look at the golden text of the Bible in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We look at that passage, and I understand that some take that out of its context. But there's no doubt that was the plan. The plan was God was going to send his Son because he loved us so much. What would be the purpose for him coming? The purpose of him coming is that he knew that we were sinners, and he knew that he would be the perfect sacrifice. For Paul said it this way, that God commended in his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. That perfect plan, for some reason, in our society today, falls in the mindset of persistence to make it more perfect. I know that sounds ignorant, but that's exactly what's happening. When you begin to look at how just the religious world in general begins to look at God and salvation, you begin to see them dreaming up things to somehow make this more perfect. God sent his Son. It doesn't get any more perfect than that. God made a pathway, and that pathway doesn't get any more perfect. It's perfection. How do you perfect perfection? But yet you have men standing up today with this mindset or this idea that all you have to do is invite Jesus into your heart. finding that in the scriptures. The idea of inviting Jesus into my heart is contrary to everything that we see according to this perfect plan. Jesus is the one that extended the invitation for us to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Matthew 11:28 and following. The idea that he has invited me to come to him. You have another idea in our world today that says that all we need to do is say the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. That's all you have to do. Just fall on your knees and pray to God. God, I believe in you and I believe your Son is Jesus Christ. Now there's different versions of this. It's usually not the same thing, but the gist is always that I believe that you are God, and I believe that you sent your Son to die for me. Therefore, because I believe this, therefore somehow I am saved. The persistence to make the perfect